Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Take your Bibles. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. God is speaking to Jeremiah, and he is likening his relationship to Israel to that of the potter to the clay. In respect for God's Word, let me ask you to stand as we begin reading in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing and most of all the obeying of His Word. Now I call your attention to the screen.
There was a potter. And in this potter's studio, he had three lumps of clay. Now the first lump was hard. When the potter took this lump to his wheel and began to center the clay, it would not yield. The potter pushed, and the clay pushed back. Stubborn clay would not be centered. The potter was not about to fight this lump of clay, so he threw it into a bucket of water so that it might soften up. The second lump of clay was very soft. When the potter put this lump on his wheel, the clay centered easily. As he began to fashion it, the clay was so soft that it could not hold the shape it was given. It wavered and flopped till it finally collapsed. Then the potter took this pile of clay and put it aside so that it might firm up. The third lump of clay was not soft, yet neither was it hard. The potter brought this clay to his wheel, and without any resistance, it responded to the movement of his hand. Once centered, the potter began to raise out of this lump the shape of a pot. And the clay held this form firmly so that the potter might finish his work, shaping the clay according to his design.
I think the analogy of the potter to the clay is also an analogy to the two main ingredients for us being a servant of God. The two main ingredients, if we're going to be a servant of God, we must first of all be moldable, and secondly, we must stay in God's hands. Now take your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 12. Jesus was talking about servanthood one day, and he gives the same two essential ingredients to being God's servant. Over in John chapter 12, Jesus is talking about his own servanthood, first of all. And in his discussion of his own servanthood and of our servanthood, we see these two essential ingredients. In John 12, beginning in verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. And these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered to them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now Jesus is talking about his upcoming crucifixion, when he's talking about being glorified. The ultimate expression of Jesus' servanthood was his willingness to be obedient even to the point of death on a cross. And so when Jesus talks about servanthood, he is first speaking about his own expression of what it means to be God's servant. And that is his willingness to be obedient even to the point of death. And then he gives those two essential ingredients of being God's servant. They were true for him, and they're true for you and for me. And the first one is this. If we are going to be God's servant, we must first of all be moldable. We must first of all be moldable. Now the first part, or first aspect of being moldable, is we must be at God's disposal. Look in verse 24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." We are willing for God to do with us whatever He desires, is the question. Are we willing? We must be at His disposal if we're going to be His servant. The grain of wheat is at the farmer's disposal. He can plant it wherever he wants to plant it. He can plant it whenever he wants to plant it. If the grain of wheat was not at the farmer's disposal, and it had to stay on a shelf somewhere in a sack, it wouldn't do him or anyone else any good. But when being at the farmer's disposal, he plants it, and that grain of wheat decays and brings forth new life, it becomes fruitful. And so Jesus says, if we're going to be God's servant, we must first of all be at God's disposal. That means wherever God wants to use us, we must be at His disposal. Whatever God wants us to do, we must be at His disposal. Whenever God wants to use us, we must be at His disposal. Because that's partly what it means to be moldable. Now secondly, we must also die to our self-life. Jesus talks about this in verse 25. "He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." Now the clay must not be too hard to be moldable in the potter's hand. We saw this in our illustration. If the clay is too hard to be moldable, it's not any good. You might say the clay must give up all aspirations of what it wants. You know, the lump of clay might have dreamed of being a clay lamp, but it's got to give that up if the potter wants to make it a cup. The lump of clay may have had visions of being a beautiful vase for fresh cut flowers, but it's got to give that up if the potter wants to make it something else. The lump of clay might have had hopes of being a beautiful dinner plate in the king's palace, but it's got to give those up if the potter wants to make it something else. You see, if the clay is going to be useful to the potter, it must be moldable. It must die to what it wants. If the clay is too hard to be fashioned by the potter, he'll simply put it aside and will not use it at all. If it's too resistant, if it's too stubborn, he won't use it. Now the sad thing is, rather than the clay becoming what it wants, it doesn't become anything at all. It's too hard to be used or fashioned into anything useful. And so not only does it not become the dinner plate in the king's palace that it might want to become, it doesn't even become the clay lamp. It doesn't even become the cup. It's good for absolutely nothing. But also, the clay must not be too soft either. The clay must not be so soft that it cannot be used at all. Now, usually we don't think of clay being too soft, do we? But you remember the illustration. It just became so limp, it wouldn't hold its form. I think that equates to people that just don't want to be used of God. Now, the hard clump wanted to be used, but it wanted to be used the way it wanted to be used. But the soft clump, it doesn't even want to be used. It's tired. It's weary. It's given up. I don't even want God to use me. I'm tired of working. I'm tired of serving. So it's limp. It's no good either. But it's just as selfish as the hard clump. Not wanting to be used of God because you don't want to give up certain things or you just don't want to take the time or you're just tired or weary is actually being just as selfish as the hard clump of clay. Because it's all about what the clay wants, not what the potter wants. So if we're going to be God's servant, we must first of all be moldable. That means we must be at God's disposal and we must die to our self-life. We must die to what we want. Now the second essential ingredient of being God's servant, not only must we be moldable, but secondly, we must stay in His hands. Once the potter has molded the clay, say, into a cup, that cup is still not useful unless the potter has it in his hand or someone has it in their hand using it to drink from, using it for a purpose. If that clay has been made into a beautiful cup but it's set up in the closet somewhere, it's not really any good to anybody. So if you and I are going to be God's servant, we must not only be moldable, but we've got to stay in God's hand. Now, Jesus tells us two things that are involved in being in God's hand. In verse 26, He says, "If anyone serves Me, he must follow Me. And where I am, there My servant will be also. If anyone serves Me, the Father will honor him." Now, the first thing we must do if we're going to be stay in God's hand is we must follow His lead. Jesus says, "If anyone serves Me, he must follow Me." Follow Me. Now this may be overstating the obvious, but if we're going to follow someone, we've got to go where they lead us. You cannot follow someone if you are not willing to go where they're going. You cannot follow someone if you're trying to lead. To follow someone necessitates that they take the initiative, that they show you the way, and then you follow them in that way. If we're going to be God's servant, we need to follow His initiative. That means God shows us where He wants us to serve. We follow Jesus. We don't determine where we want to serve and then tell God to follow us. I'm afraid sometimes we're after doing what we want to do again, and we're saying, "Hey God, I want to serve You here, so now You come and bless me in doing this." To be God's servant means we follow His lead and we serve where He is working. Jesus gives an example of this over in His own life in John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus followed the Father and only served where he saw the Father at work. Look in verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And what's Jesus saying? He said, I just follow the Father. What I see the Father doing, I join Him and I get involved in doing it. Even Jesus, the Son of God, did not take it upon Himself to take the initiative, but rather He chose to submit to the Father's leadership, the Father's direction, and follow Him. How much more should you and I refuse to take the lead in becoming God's servant and rather choose to follow and work where God is working? So the first thing to keep and stay in God's hand is you must be following Him, working where He's working. Join Him in what He's doing. But the second aspect is, we must be with Him. Now notice again in verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Again, that's maybe overstating the obvious, but Jesus basically said, you follow me, and then where I am, that's where you're going to be. And if we're going to serve God, we need to be with Jesus. Because God does not call us to serve Him in our own strength. The difference between human servanthood and Christian servanthood is a human servant is told what to do by his master, and then he goes out and does it himself. But when it comes to Christian servanthood, God shows us what He wants us to do as we follow Him, but then He works through us to accomplish His will. It's not us out there doing it, giving it our best, but it is God through Jesus working in our lives to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. This is what Jesus meant in John 15:5 when He said, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Just as the branch must abide in the vine, draw everything it needs from the vine in order to bear fruit, so you and I must draw everything we need from Christ, the indwelling Christ, in order for us to bear fruit for Him. And so if you're going to be God's servant, you must first of all be moldable. That means you've got to be at His disposal. Whatever, whenever, wherever. And then you've got to die to your self life. It's not what you want to do for God, but it's what God wants you to do and what He wants to do through you. And then secondly, we must stay in His hand. That means we must follow Him, follow His lead, see what He's doing and follow Him, join Him, and we must be with Him, allow Him to work through us. Now I want to end by us looking at an example in Scripture of these principles over in Acts chapter 1. John and Peter, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, they were the leaders in the early church, and they were going up to the temple one day. Acts chapter 3, and I want us just to see these elements in this story. First of all, they were at God's disposal. They were going about their normal activity, their normal plans for the day. When they left their homes this day, they had not said, okay, today we're going to go and heal a blind man at the temple. No, they were going about their normal routine, but they were sensitive. They were at God's disposal whenever, whatever, wherever. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. So they were going up to pray. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb and was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. They were at God's disposal. They approached the temple. This guy starts calling out. Immediately they think, well, maybe this is God's leading. This didn't just happen by coincidence. God is working. All right? Get that thing away. Right? All right. Now, next, they follow Jesus' lead. Verse 4. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." Now, why was that going on? I believe they were checking in with heaven to find out what the Father's will was. They were seeking to follow Jesus. You see the word gaze? They fixed their gaze on him. This word is used by Luke again later in Acts to talk about Paul looking at a man to see if the man had faith to be healed. So I believe Luke's using this word gazed. They were looking at him. They were seeking to discern if it was God's lead here to heal this man. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So I think they're following the lead of Jesus to see what Jesus' will is. Having seen that, next they have to die to their own self-life, though. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. Now you might say, well, what does that have to do with dying to self? Well, you go in front of a bunch of people and you tell somebody to get up and walk who's been lame since birth. And if that guy doesn't walk, what do you look like? And not only did he tell him to walk, but Peter reached out and grabbed his hand and pulled him up. Now, what would have happened if that guy had just fallen back down? Peter would have been making a fool of himself in front of everyone around. And so there is that element of dying to his self-life in order to be God's servant. He's got to be willing to be a fool in man's eyes in order to be obedient to God. So he grabs him by the hand, and the scripture goes on to say, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple and beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Next, they were with Jesus. Verse 11. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Notice what he's saying. He said, why are you looking at us like this? We didn't do this. Peter recognizes it was not Peter enabling this man to walk, but it was the power of Jesus. It was Jesus ministering through them. Verse 16. And on the basis of faith in His name. Now remember, there's no word in the Greek for person. And so the word name is substituted for person. So you can say and substitute person in the place of name and it makes perfect sense. And I will do that. And on the basis of faith in His person. It is the person of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him his perfect health in the presence of you all. What's Peter saying? We didn't do this. It was Jesus working through us. We're simply his servant. We were simply moldable. We were at God's disposal. We're willing to die to ourselves. We were in His hand, following His lead, and trusting Him to work through us. As we come this morning to the examination time for our Lord's Supper, our examination today is going to be along the lines of servanthood. Are you God's servant? First of all, we want you to think about, are you moldable? Are you moldable to God? Are you like the hard clump of clay that would not give? Are you resisting and stubborn to what God's wanting to do in your life? Or maybe you've just given up and quit. You're too limp. Or maybe you're that clay that will be moldable. We're going to ask that. I want you to ask the Lord to show you. Are you willing to die to yourself, life? Are you walking with Jesus? Are you following His lead? Are you asking Him, Lord, where do You want me to serve? Where are You working that I can join You? Are you trusting Him to work through you? I'm going to ask our deacons to come and take their place on the two outside rows as we have this time of examination. Paul warns us that we should not partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. We must first examine ourselves to make sure there's no unconfessed sin in our life. Nothing separating us from God, or that we have any unresolved issues with others, unforgiving spirit, bitterness. So we're going to give you an opportunity to ask the Lord to show you these things as well. All right, let's pray together. Allow me to guide your prayer time. Father, as we come before You, we ask that Your Spirit would try us, that You would test us, that You would show us if there is any sinful way within us. Ask the Lord to show you if you are moldable. If there's any place that you're resisting His molding hand in your life. Are you dying to your goals, your aspirations, your dreams? You might be totally at His disposal. Is He Lord in every area of your life? Are you staying in His hand? Are you following Him? Are you trusting Him to work through you? Will you surrender all that you are and all that you have to His Lordship this morning? Unconfessed sin that you need to bring before God. You need to admit before Him and receive His forgiveness and trust Him for victory. first element in the Lord's table is the bread, the symbolic of the body of our Lord, broken for us. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You were willing to suffer, to be bruised and beaten. Through Your wounds we might be healed. In Your name, amen.